Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. Ready to get back in our Father's Word. Fantastic book today, 2 Thessalonians. You know, you've heard a lot of pastors say this and a lot of pastors say that. Have you ever heard what the Word really says about the return of Christ? That's what this chapter is about. It takes away all the guesswork and let you know exactly how it is that we gather back to Jesus Christ. You want to watch the flyaway doctrines, false, coming out the gate. This is the way it happens. You can either do one of two things. You can believe man and be deceived if they would teach other than as the second chapter of 2 Thessalonians would teach. Or you can listen to your Father and put men's traditions to one side and be blessed. That's up to you entirely. But a child can understand this chapter. It's laid out whereby anyone can just really let it flow. And therefore, it leaves you without any excuse as the events that consummate the end of this age. Chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians, and verse 1 reads, what's the subject? Now, we beseech you, I really seriously want you to listen. Brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together with Him. This is Christ's return and our getting together with Him. Naturally, that's going to be at the last trump. We learned that in the last letter. But, when you put the gospel armor on and in place, it says you wear it to stand against the fiery darts of Satan. There's no jet pack or flyaway machine on it, okay? That's a figment of man's imagination. This is how we meet. This is how we gather with the Lord Jesus Christ. This is how it is written. And you have no excuse to listen to man that would teach you otherwise. Listen to Almighty God and be blessed. And be useful to Him in the events that bring about this consummation. Verse 2. That you be not soon shaken in mind. Don't you let somebody mix you up. Or be troubled. You don't even have to worry about it. Neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Don't let that first letter we wrote you, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where it says, if you believe Christ rose from the dead, that all of those that sleep in Him have risen also. They're already with Him in the spiritual body, in the air. Doesn't have anything to do with the flesh body flying away. Okay. And the fact that there's no way that we that are alive and remain can precede them. Why? They're already gone. He said, don't let that letter mix you up, because this is the way it's going to happen. And this is the order in which it happens. So don't be deceived. Verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, I repeat, not come, except there come a falling away first. That's apostasy. That's what the word is in the Greek, apostasy. And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now, in the word apostasy is where people give up their professed belief in an instant. And when you see the man of sin, the son of perdition, appear claiming to be God, claiming to be Christ, then they give up their true Christianity and automatically are deceived into receiving false Christ. The Antichrist, in other words. You don't want to let that happen to you. You know, this has been taught from the very beginning of time. It's just that many people misunderstand or drawing away. Way back in Isaiah chapter 14 concerning Lucifer, chapter 12 of Isaiah 14, listen to it. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? Why is it you're walking around on earth now? That hasn't happened yet, but it's going to. Why is it that Lucifer would be called morning star? Because Christ is the real morning star. He fakes out everything. Lucifer even means morning star. Satan copies every name that Christ has. That's why we have Christ, and that's why we have instead of Christ, which is to say Antichrist in the Greek. Verse 13 in Isaiah 14. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also on the mount of the congregation. That's Mount Zion on the north side, in the sides of the north. That's God's place. He's going to claim to be Christ Messiah. Claim to be Almighty God, God with us, Emmanuel. Verse 14, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Satan has always wanted to be God. That's his first falling in the first earth age. Verse 15, for thou shalt be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit. And do you know what man of sin is? Listen to it. 16, they that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man? Ish in the Hebrew tongue. Is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms? That's what's going to happen if you can be deceived. Satan shall come at the sixth trump, as the great book of Revelation declares. The true Christ and our gathering back to him does not happen until the seventh trump. That's the furthest out. Okay. And you listen to some yo-yo, that's somebody that runs up, a yo-yo runs up and down a string and never documents anything. If you let some yo-yo tell you, well, there's other trumps that this, yeah, you listen to someone like that and the Antichrist appears at the sixth trump and you'll be worshiping the wrong Christ. You want to be careful. Returning to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the son of perdition. You see, in Ezekiel chapter 28, Satan is the only entity. The word perdition means it's Satan's name. It's a palia in the Greek tongue. It means to perish. He is the only entity that has by name been promised he's going to die. And so it is that he will die. Verse 4, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. See, it was declared way back in Isaiah 14 that he's going to claim this. So how are you going to handle it, okay? You don't want to be deceived. He's coming. He claims to be God. Well, I didn't know that. Then you might worship him thinking he is God, mightn't you? Because the whole world's going to whore after the beast, which is the false Christ. They're unlearned if they're not careful. But you're not, dear one. You enjoy studying God's word chapter by chapter, verse by verse. This is how it's going down. Are you prepared for it? He sits in the side of the north of the temple claiming to be God, claiming to be God with us, claiming to be Messiah. Verse 5, remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things? We sit around and we talked about it, and a child could understand. Made it very clear. Satan's coming first at the sixth trump. True Christ doesn't come until the seventh. And many are going to be deceived. Why? Because they will not study God's word chapter by chapter and verse by verse. Verse 6, listen carefully. This is how we gather back to Christ, and there will be no other way you'll gather back to him unless you die before this time takes place. Then you will go directly to him. To be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6 and 7. Verse 6 in chapter 2, continuing. And now you know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. Now you know what withholdeth. That is to say, that transpires. Why? Because you know the seed line. And if you're in one of the two churches that Christ recommended in Revelation chapter 2:9 and 3:9, If you're not in a church that teaches what Smyrna and Philadelphia teach, you're in a heap of hurt. You really are. You're in a heap of hurt. Well, what did they teach? They taught who the Kenites are that claim to be of our brother Judah and do lie and are the synagogue of Satan. That's how you know what and who is revealed in his time, because he returns to his own children and deceives the rest of the world. Listen carefully, verse 7. For the mystery of iniquity, this lawlessness, doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Now, we have so-called scholars that dally with this and murder it. I mean, literally tear it to pieces because of their ignorance of the Greek. You see, the word letteth is a transitive verb. Well, exactly what does it mean, a transitive verb? It means that you have to supply the noun. Well, what do you mean supply the noun? You have to refer back to what noun is being spoken of, and the noun that's being spoken of is Antichrist, Satan, standing in the holy place claiming to be God. And that's only he who letteth. Well, who's holding Satan? Well, haven't you read Revelation chapter 12, verse 7? And it reads very clearly and simply. A child can understand. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, that's Satan. And the dragon fought and his angels, right there, big war. 8, and prevail not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. So guess where he's going to go to, all right? 9, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent, called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world, if you let him. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. That's who letteth. Who's holding? Michael is. You cannot, many people say, there's not a noun there. Let's add the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit letteth. There's no article. You would be misleading people. You've got to stick with what is written in God's Word, or you're adding to God's Word. So naturally what it means is that Michael and his angels hold Satan. Now, evil spirits can traverse to and fro this earth right now. But there is a time coming when we gather back to Christ just before. This is going to happen. The sixth trump, Satan's going to be cast out to this earth. He's going to sit in Jerusalem in the holy place, claiming to be Christ. And you know something? He performs miracles in the sight of people, even like snapping his fingers and lightning coming down from heaven. Revelation chapter 13, following verse 14. That's going to deceive a lot of people. They're going to believe it is him. Why? They haven't studied God's word. They haven't been taught as they should be taught. But I thought they were saved. If they worship Satan, saved by who? The false Christ? I think not. Now, this is why we have the millennium, so we've got a space of correction. Thank God for it. But a lot of people are going to be deceived if they're not very careful. Christ himself says in Ezekiel chapter 13, I am against those that teach my children to fly to save their souls when my outreached arms are here to protect them. That would be a very bad place to be. Inasmuch as judgment begins at the pulpit, I would hate to be in those shoes that would teach such a false teaching as that. Because you would not have the people prepared to stand against the false one, as Mark 13 demands that the Holy Spirit be allowed to speak through you when you're delivered up before this synagogue of Satan, where that the real truth can go to the whole world, spoken not by you, but by the Holy Spirit. So here we have the letteth is katekale. And what it means is to hold fast. until Michael's ready to boot him out. So don't ever let anyone deceive you on that. It's very simple. You with companion Bibles, it'll help you a lot. Verse 8. And then, and not until then, and then shall that wicked be revealed whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth. What's the spirit of his mouth? His word. And shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. That is the manifestation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the true Messiah, returning to this earth. And he puts a stop to this. Verse 9, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. Oh, he's really good at it. Really is. And he can really deceive people. And many are going to say, well, I thought you said it was Satan. It's one of Satan's roles. Did you notice when we were reading in the 12th chapter of Revelation, that old dragon, Satan, the little horn, the Antichrist, on and on it goes. But if you will read for me Revelation 19 and verse 20, you find at this very moment, this role of Antichrist is cast into the lake of fire, even before judgment. Satan will never be afforded that power again to play the role of Antichrist. After that, he's on his own at the end of the millennium. Don't worry, he'll do pretty good. There's a lot of people still like to be deceived. Verse 10, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. You see, being deceived and accepting the false Christ, you destroy your salvation. You blow it. You see, this is why Jesus would say in Mark 13, woe to you that are with child when I return. He puts it in a language you can understand as a human being. In other words, if you're a husband and you've been away 2,000 years, and when you come home, if your wife is pregnant or nursing a small child, that means something's been wrong. He doesn't have a virgin bride waiting there, spiritually speaking now. Means they fell off to the false Messiah. And then you can maybe begin to understand why it is written in one of the books of the great New Testament. Jesus, we've healed in your name. We've cast out devils. He said, you get out of my sight. I never knew you. Why would Christ say that? Because they follow the false Christ in ignorance. And then expect Jesus to bless them. Don't be deceived. I mean, the miracles that he performs will deceive anyone that is not loaded and locked in God's word to know he's the fraud. And do you know what else? Verse 10. And with all deceivableness, did we get verse 10? Next verse, please. Verse 11. And for this cause, what is that now? For this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they shall believe a lie. They're going to do it. Well, why is God going to do that? They're not studying God's word. They didn't read Isaiah chapter 29 and see what it was that our father warned us about long ago. 29:9, listen to it. I mean, we're Old Testament now, but it has to do with the end times. Verse 9 reads, stay yourselves and wonder, cry you out and cry, they are drunken, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with strong drink. They have the spirit of stupor on them. They're ignorant of God's word. For the Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep, that stupor, as it is written in Romans chapter 11, New Testament. And hath closed your eyes, the prophets and your rulers, the seers, hath he covered. In other words, if you want to be deceived, God will send you strong delusion. If you want to believe the lie, just plow into it. Verse 11, and the vision of all is become unto you as the words of a book that is sealed, which men deliver to one that is learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I cannot, for it is sealed. Have you ever heard someone say, well, I'd like to teach the book of Revelations, but it's sealed? How ignorant can you be when the word revelation means to reveal in whatever language you wish to say it? Where have we gone? Where have we gone wrong? I can tell you, by not listening to our Father and listening to the traditions of men that make void the word of God. And the book is delivered to him that is not learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I am not learned. All you have to use is common sense in the simplicity in which Christ delivers his word through this one Paul, and listen to our gathering back to the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you want to believe God's word, or do you want to believe some man? Hey, it's your trip. It's your answer as to how you will receive it, but you'd better stand against the false one or you're going to be in a heap of hurt. God has given us power, as it is written in Luke chapter 10, verses 18 and 19, over all of our enemies in Christ's name. So be a champion and make a stand. Stand for something, or you stand for nothing. God will send that strong delusion. You can read it, as I stated, in Romans 11 also. Verse 12, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness, wed out of season, had their little marriage supper before Christ ever returned to the earth, received his mark in their forehead. That means in their brain they were deceived and did the work of Satan. Mark in the hand means they even built the church, and they were so proud of it. Satan's church, 13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning, when was that? From the beginning, even the first earth age, chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. You know, the truth cuts a wide swath. The truth is so simple. Our Father has a question. He wants to know whether you love him or Satan. Well, how could that possibly be when he's going to let this happen? He wrote you a letter. He wrote you a letter. A love letter, even if you would. This word of God. Warning you of all the things that would transpire. You ever got around to reading it? You ever got around to absorbing it? See, what he wants to know, do you love him? Or can you be deceived and love Satan? Satan's the one that caused this mess coming out the gate. Can you be had? God wants to know, because we're about to enter into a heavenly eternal age. We don't want any misfits there. We don't want anyone that can be deceived. We don't want anyone there that loves Satan more than they love the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's why he sent you this letter, pleading with you. This is where he says, I beseech you. It means I'm pleading with you. Receive this truth. It's up to you. That's what God wants to know. Do you believe him? Or can you be deceived into worshiping Satan? I don't know. We'll find out, won't we? Next verse, 14. Whereunto he called you by our gospel, to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is so very proud. This people that were a bunch of idol worshipers, he makes one trip there, gives them the gospel, and man, they accepted that gospel, and it grew, and the church grew. It was blessed of God, and even expanded on past that, whereby people could hear the truth. Verse 15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast. Did it say fly away? Stand fast. Stand for something or you stand for nothing. Stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or by epistle. Don't you let our first letter deceive you. This is exactly how it goes down. This is exactly how Christ returns and we gather to him. Don't you let some other person deceive you. Satan will appear before that second advent, and he's going to deceive as many people as he can for a purpose. to find out whether you love God or whether you love Satan. Well, I almost feel like we're being tricked. How can you say that? He sent you a love letter. Don't you read your mail? Do you listen to your father? You should. Your salvation depends on it. You see, it isn't Satan that saves lives. It's Almighty God through the Son, His Word that gives life. How precious it is. Verse 16 to continue. Now our Lord Jesus Christ Himself, and God, even our Father, which hath loved us, and hath given us everlasting consolation, that is comfort, that's the Comforter, the Father, and the Son, all in one verse. And good hope through grace, that is to say unmerited favor. We may not deserve it, but if we love Him, He counts it paid in full, you're innocent. Dear one, this is straightforward. And as I said, a child can understand this. He gives you the proper chronological order in which the consummation of the end of this age transpires. You know, it isn't the first place. He does the same thing in Matthew 24. He gives you seven events in Matthew 24 and Mark 13 that are the seven trumps, telling you exactly how it's going down. Have you read it? Well, I noticed that one's taken out of the field by who? Let me ask you a question. Who takes that first one in the field? The subject is Antichrist coming first. The first one that's taken is taken by the false Christ. You don't want any part of that. Watch the subject. Watch the object. Watch what you read in the letter that God has written to you. And you will never fall short. You will never be deceived. And you know what? Our Father considers that to be very, very important, that you love Him enough, that you'll listen to Him. Every father expects his children to listen to him, to gain from the experience that he gives us in the law and in his word, protecting us, leading us, guiding us, and blessing us. And indeed he does bless. Verse 17, to complete the chapter, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. And so it is, the Comforter, again, that's peace of mind. And God is our Comforter. Recapping, again, the chapter, so that it's such a very important chapter. Because it's one of the only chapters that lays it out in one little work. About Christ's return. You know, both books of Thessalonians are about the second advent, the return of Christ. But in this chapter 2, it gets right down to the nitty gritty. That is to say, how it comes to pass. The chronological order of events. So, if you want to know how we gather back to the Lord Jesus Christ, read chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians, and don't ever, ever let some man tell you different. Because as it is documented from the book of Revelation to the very book of Genesis in the very beginning, this is how it transpires. Exactly as the prophecies came to pass, so they are fulfilled in the generation of the fig tree. You happen to be living in that generation. So it is paramount that you listen. You know, don't sell the false Messiah short. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, in verse 11 and forward, it says, hey, look, it looks like the lamb slain. Meaning, it looks like the Lord Jesus Christ. He even has horns. That means he's got power. But it's the voice of the dragon coming out of it. Meaning, it's Satan pretending to be Christ. And then it goes on and says, he performs miracles in the sight of men. Right here on earth, people will visualize it. They will see it. Through the same way that you're looking at this picture right now. many miracles transmitted around the world by the and deceiving people. You know, people today will get carried away with a rock star. What do you think they're going to do with this one if they're unlearned, when he can snap his fingers and lightning come from heaven and perform miracles man's not accustomed to? And most of all, remember the great book of Daniel that tells you exactly how Satan comes in prosperously and peacefully. Not some war horse, not someone with a pitchfork punishing people, but he's coming as Savior. Only he couldn't save himself, much less you. He's a fraud, a fake. And that's what God, your Father, is warning you about in this second chapter of 2 Thessalonians. Don't ever let some man take your crown by teaching you lies that drift away from the truth of God's Word. The simplicity in which Christ teaches, the deception. Do not be deceived. Don't miss the next lecture. All right, bless your hearts. You listen a moment, won't you please?
The epistles of John, three letters written by the apostle John, that disciple whom Jesus loved. The tenderness of John's writings is marked by the number of times he begins the exhortations and warnings with, "My little children," or "little children." In fact, "little children" is written seven times in the first epistle alone. The contents of the first epistle are practical teaching in the light of the love of God. God is life, is light, is truth, is righteous, is love. And we have fellowship with him through the Lord Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. The tenderness and love of John's writing continues in the second epistle as he encourages the elect lady and her children to love one another. He also writes, "This is love, that we walk after his commandments." After these words of encouragement, John warns us that there are many deceivers entered into the world and explains how to identify these deceivers. Don't miss this opportunity to study the epistles of John with Pastor Arnold Murray.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. Hey. That number is good from Puerto Rico throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, all over Canada. If the Spirit moves and you have a question, you share it. Once you do that, please never ask a question about a particular reverend, denomination, or organization. We don't judge people. God is able to do all the judging. You should discern to the point of who you study with and who you plant seeds with, who you fellowship with. That is discernment. But don't judge. Do not judge people. Because you get on God's toes when you do that. And you know something? That's not a healthy habit to have. Really not. Those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you. And your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Again, always a pleasure. You got a prayer request? You don't need that number and you don't need an address. Why? Well, God knows what you're thinking right now. He does. He's got time for you. Why? He created you different than anyone else. You're unique. Even in your flesh body, your DNA is different. And you're in the exact copy of what you were before. Different than anyone else. Why? God wanted you to be exactly that way, but he wants you to love him. That's really what this earth age is about, is whether you love Father or the false one. Let him know. It pays great dividends. Father, around the globe we come. We ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father. Touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Okay, question time. We're going to go with Bonnie from Florida. Can a person kill another person's spirit by being mean-spirited with their word and being so vicious? Where in the Bible does it talk about this? Need an answer to help someone I know. Well, in the first place, as it is written in Luke chapter 10, verses 19, God gives us power over all of our enemies. And no one can kill your spirit. Why? Your spirit is the intellect of your soul. And your soul, as it is written in Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 4, all souls belong to God. And then as it's written in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, Don't fear those that can destroy your flesh body, but only fear God. He's the only one that can destroy your spirit or soul. Okay, that's in the lake of fire at the end. So, Bonnie, I would help the person mainly by giving them 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, which is this. Nothing's going to happen to you that doesn't happen to everybody. Somebody, if you have a good, strong Christian spirit, somebody's going to try to tear it down. Don't let them. Hey, we don't take nothing off nobody. We don't give ground. We take ground because we're children of God. And nothing happens to us that is not common with everyone. So you're not a, don't be a poor me baby and think it's all falling on me. And God will never test you. I'm continuing with that verse. God will never test you over what you can cut, what you can handle. And the most beautiful part about it, that 13th verse of chapter 10, 1 Corinthians, He will always show you a way out. Why? He loves you. That would help them, I'm sure, a great deal. Don't ever let anyone dull your spirit. That's one of Satan's main joys. Don't let it happen. You have power over him. Joy from Mississippi. How can you tell the Antichrist and Christ apart? Well, it's real simple. The chronological order of events of today's lecture will tell you who comes first. Antichrist does. So naturally, don't let Antichrist deceive you into thinking he's Christ, because he must come first. And when Christ returns, he destroys that office of false Messiah and false prophet and casts them into the lake of fire. Even before the first day of the millennium, he strips him of that power. So naturally, when the true Christ returns, there won't be any more Antichrist. There will be Satan, but not that office, in other words. Ed from Georgia, my question is on UFOs. I know that Ezekiel's description of what he saw when God came to him, and I also know that most of the UFO sightings that are reported are bogus, but I also believe that some reports are legitimate, coming from reliable sources like pilots, astronauts, public figures, and such. Can you tell me if what some of these legitimate sources are seeing is from God as one of his signs to us, or are these sightings from fallen angels? Well, it's like a car. It's according to who's driving it. Okay. We know that the false will come first. And they have that ability also. Again, I'll just simply answer by saying it's like a car. It's according to who's driving it, whether it's good or bad. Mitchell from Georgia. Oh, let's see here. The question is, will there be animals in heaven? The one question I don't feel confident to answer. God knows I would not want to lead anyone astray with an incorrect teaching. Can you help me with this? Thank you. God loves his animals. And as it's written in Isaiah chapter 11, the animals will be there and they are named. But those that are carnivores today will not be then, because they're not in flesh any longer. Even they are changed, whereby they are not carnivores. Why? Because a child will play on the hole of an asp, which is to say he can pick up a snake and the snake won't harm him. There will be no harm in the animals that God loves his animals, and they'll be there. And which is it that lies down with the lamb? The bear lies down with the lamb, the lion lies down with the lamb, and so forth. Isaiah chapter 11, read it. Charlene from Arkansas, I believe in God and I believe he created everything. Specifically, we have proven that dinosaurs and Neanderthals exist, so did God make them and decide it was a mistake and wipe them out and then created the Garden of Eden and Adam and Eve? I'm confused as to why the dinosaurs and earlier man were not in the Bible. Well, let me correct you on one thing. You say that God created the Neanderthal man. You know, let's stick with facts. I'm a teacher of truth and facts. When they found Lucy's jawbone, the Neanderthal person, and when a paleontologist put all that together, you know, and made it back where we could see what it was, it was an ape. Okay, what wasn't a Neanderthal man? It was an ape. An ape is an ape is an ape. And do you know something? An ape is still an ape today. There's no difference. So there was no such thing as a Neanderthal man. Man was in a spiritual body in the first Earth age. Now, the dinosaurs naturally were done away with at the Katabo, the overthrow. And they are mentioned in God's Word. They're mentioned in Job chapter 40. That is the behemoth. A very descriptive picture of them. And so it is that we continue to have them. And we will still, as the prior question said, we'll have animals in the third Earth age as well. Tanya from Montana. Is hell an actual pit of fire, or is it the grave and separation from God? Well, you know, it's a very good question. And it is kind of sad in a way that every time hell is utilized in the Old and New Testament, basically it has to do with grave, su'el in the Hebrew and gehenna in the Greek. Su'el simply means the grave. But there is hell and there is a hell fire. Okay. But hell does not happen until after the white throne judgment. God is not going to send anybody to hell that isn't judged. Now, Christ used the word hell as Gehenna. It was the garbage pit in the Valley of Hinnom, which burned and smoldered night and day, and gave a good picturesque example of what hell would be like, with dead animals on the fire and burning and so forth. But hell itself will not happen until Revelation chapter 20, when the lake of fire comes into being, and it is fini. Even Satan himself, as it's written in Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 18 and 19, he is turned to ashes from within forever and ever and ever. Jamie from North Carolina, when the elect go teach those on the wrong side of the gulf, what does the 7-day penalty consist of? And my son is 15 and has a mild autism, and although he's been taught the word, and he loves God, I don't think he fully understands baptism. I can't be sure he doesn't understand, but I don't think he does. What should I do? Nothing. God takes care of his own, okay? And he only gives a child like this to somebody that really has a lot of compassion, such as yourself, and that he knows is going to take care of it. The handicapped are always loved by Almighty God, and he takes care of them. The 7-day penalty is simply as it is written in Ezekiel chapter 44. You cannot return to Christ during the millennium until you go through purification if you go try to help the loved one that's not making it. That is to say, that didn't overcome in this earth age, and you go to them and give them a little discipline, a little pep talk, but they are considered to be unclean because they are still mortal and not immortal. That means their soul is liable to die. That's what mortal means in the Greek tongue. Whereas immortal is deathlessness. But it's well worth it if it can help a loved one. Nothing wrong with that. Algier from New Jersey. I have a problem with one thing that you said. You said that a rapist is going to die. Then you turned around and said, we cannot make judgment, but we cannot say that a rapist is going to die. What about forgiveness, mercy, and grace? I believe that is a very untrue statement. You cannot make that judgment call because Jesus forgives all sins. You are so ignorant, okay? But that's okay. Ignorant is not a bad word. It just means you don't know any better. You didn't hear me say that a rapist must die. I quoted Deuteronomy chapter 22, verses 20 and 25, 25 and 26, that states that anyone that rapes a woman the penalty for it is the same thing as murder. Now, that's not my judgment call. That's Almighty God's judgment call. And quite frankly, Algier from New Jersey, if you read 1st Epistle of John, chapter 3, verse 15, it states very clearly that a murderer cannot attain salvation in the flesh. Now, it wouldn't hurt one to pray and do all they want, but their main trial comes when they go to Father. You see, if you were to execute them and send them there early for their main trial, which is what God wants, then it doesn't matter. When they die, they're going anyway to have that trial before God and the person they raped, quite frankly. I think they'll be there. And you see, you're not the one that can say, forgive me. You're going to have to ask for forgiveness for yourself. That's not me making the judgment call. That's God's law. I really wonder about people, you know, the people will rape a 12-year-old girl and murder her. And then the Christians, good-hearted, get out the candles and parade and say, spare him, spare him. No, execute him. Well, how will that prevent some bit? How will that help the situation? He can't do it anymore. If he's in the grave out here in a hole in the ground, he can't rape another 12-year-old girl. That's God's law, not my judgment. Pastor Murray, who is the Mary of Romans 16:6? Is it the mother of Christ? No, it is. This is Seth from Pennsylvania. No, it isn't. It's Romans 16. It is Lazarus' sister Mary, Martha's sister Mary. Okay, remember, got it? Lloyd from Louisiana, you said that God will be the judge. What exactly do you mean? I thought Jesus would be the judge. No, God is the, well, who is Jesus? Yeshua, Yahweh's Savior. So it is God, the full Godhead, de jure. If you read Revelation chapter 20, the great white throne judgment is done by God himself, Yahweh, our Heavenly Father. And when you've seen the Son, you've seen the Father, Emmanuel, God with us. Come on, get with it. Beverly from North Carolina, please explain Acts 2:17. I didn't think the last days had come yet. Thank you. Well, they haven't. That's a prophecy. It is a prophecy that stipulates that in the last days, this is that was spoken of by Joel the prophet. In the last days, my sons and my daughters shall allow the Holy Spirit to speak through them. That's what we were talking about from Mark 13 and what we were talking about with the false Christ here today. That's exactly what you're talking about here. It's when they're delivered up and the Holy Spirit speaks through them, called the cloven tongue. It goes out into every language of the world. Nobody hears it as unknown. It's even in the dialect of the county in which they were born. And when they're delivered up before the false Messiah, and the Holy Spirit speaks through them. That's what it's talking about. Do you know where it's really quoted from if you want to get a better picture of it? You would want to go to the book of Joel chapter 2. Read the whole chapter, especially the closing verses of it, and that's what it has to do with. Hannah from Kentucky, 16 years old. My name is Hannah. I am from Kentucky, and I'm 16 years old. I was studying in Genesis. When I came across chapter 1, verse 27, it states, "So God created man in his own image, and the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them." This stumped me because I know that we were made in our own image. What I don't understand is why it says, "In the image of God created he him." Can you explain, please? Thank you. I would be real happy to. In the Hebrew manuscripts, in the 27th verse, is the term for Eth Ha'adam, which is a different name than Adam. It first comes into being on that verse. It's talking about Jesus Christ. And this is why in St. John chapter 14, where Christ would say, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Why? Because it was the Father, Emmanuel, God with us. But then, it is true, the rest of us were made in our own image. And so it is. When God said just prior to that, let us create man in our image, and then he did create the Lord Jesus Christ in his own image. But if you've seen Christ, you've seen the Father. Hope that helps you. Ruth from Kentucky. I have a question about Ezekiel chapters 45 and 46. I know that the chapters we are in, they're in the millennium, and we are in spiritual bodies, but why are we sacrificing animals? Shouldn't they be the spiritual bodies too? It really, we have to work with what we have to work with at the time. They knew that sacrifice was to give something of value. And what is most valuable to God is what he wants from us. Hosea 6:6, our love, not our burnt offerings. So what it means is that in the millennium, you will sacrificially give love to Almighty God. You can't help it. He is so good to us. And that's what will be sacrificed, is your love. That's just one of those things you have to translate to the time and still understand what the point was, that being made was. Robert from Tennessee. Is it all right to hate our leaders? Well, it's all right to hate what they do sometimes, okay? It's we have leaders that are supposed to... If you have a pair of shoes, this is where our leaders really get in trouble, I think. This is my opinion. If you have a sole of a shoe that gets a big hole in it, do you take that shoe to a baker? Well, no, you don't. You take it to a shoe cobbler. There you go. If it is a thing of the military or of intelligence, then you leave the military and intelligence take care of military and intelligence business, and politicians keep their hands off of it because they have not a sign or they don't even know where they're going or what they're doing. And they can cause an awful lot of hurt to this nation. You use people that are trained for specific things, proven and tested over years of time. Or, unfortunately, Robert, just like you, a lot of people will begin to hate what they do. And that's not good within itself. It certainly isn't, but it happens. This nation has always been run by free people. That's what established this nation. It is a nation of the people, by the people, and for the people. So don't spend all of your energy on hate. I mean, we're still the people. And we're still the boss. So what happens, I'll use another analogy. If you're the boss and you have somebody that's always showing up for late for work and they never know quite what they're doing and you thought they had told you they did, but they were always late, they always made bad decisions, and they always cost you a great deal of pain and money. What would you do with them? Well, you would fire them. That's what you would do. So we the people, instead of wasting our time on hating people, you fire them. Annie from Georgia. The book of Proverbs chapter 19 and the 17th verse says, He who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and he will pay back what he has given. My question is, who is he, the Lord or the poor? Which one will pay back? The Lord always evens the score. Okay? He always does that. In other words, you could go to Corinthians, and he who sows much reaps much, and he who sows little reaps little. Okay? But God always sees in the stream of life that blessings flow to those who deserve blessings, that blessings never flow to those who don't deserve them. It may appear at times like they're blessed. They're not. Okay. They never have peace of mind. Peace of mind comes from the Comforter. That's the Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God and the Son. And that Spirit always protects us, keeps us, and prospers us, quite frankly. How precious it is to have a father as we do. Monica from, it's Maria from California. Is it true that Jesus cast out several demons from Mary Magdalena? And I have one more question, Pastor. It's hard for me to stay in God's Word on bad days. What should I do, Pastor Murray? Thank you. Well, always set aside a little bit of time for God's Word. And there are bad days. And just ask the Father to give you more strength. And it is true that Christ cast seven demons out of Mary Magdalena. And then she was perfect as far as being rid of them. And she did serve the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm out of time. Hey, you know what? I love you all because you enjoy studying our Father's Word. Most of all, God loves you for it. It's the letter He sent to you. And when you make His day, boy, does He make yours. We're brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Once you do that, you bless God. He will always bless you. Most important, though, you listen to me and you listen good. You stay in His Word every day. In His Word is a good day, even with trouble. Do you know why? Because Jesus, Yeshua, is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's Word.